Okay, you ready? You can hear me okay? Great, we're on. Perfect. Awesome. Let's go. I'm Peter Little, lead pastor at Christ Pacific Church in Huntington Beach, California. We're cultivating a community of faith, hope, and love that follows Jesus into the world. And you're listening to our Sunday Sermons podcast. To learn more about us or to subscribe to this podcast, visit us at cpchb.org. Thanks for listening.
Did you hear those words, day by day? Twice. Day by day. I'm not going to use those words today, but that's basically what I'm going to be talking about today and for the next 8 weeks. What are our day by day daily habits and rhythms? And how can we intentionally shape those day by day habits and rhythms in order to cultivate a healthy and growing relationship with Jesus Christ? If you don't prioritize your life, someone else will. Let that sit in for a minute. Another way to say this, I think, is if you don't design your life, you'll end up living it by default. We're beginning today a 8-week series that is going to complement the Emotionally Healthy Spirituality course. It's going to parallel the Emotionally Healthy Spirituality course. And I'm calling this series a Cultivating an Ecosystem of Grace. Cultivating an Ecosystem of Grace. Now, the National Geographic Society defines an ecosystem as a geographic area, defined area, where fauna and flora and other organisms, as well as weather and landscape, all of these things work together in order to form a bubble of life. It's a system in which all sorts of pieces and parts work together in a defined area to promote life, to promote flourishing. And for the next 8 weeks, we are going to invite you to do some work, some investigation on the ecosystem that is your life. And you have an ecosystem. We all have ecosystems. The question is, how helpful or healthy is our ecosystem? So for 8 weeks, we're going to be inviting you to evaluate the weather in your ecosystem, to evaluate the landscape and other factors, the flora, the fauna, so that you can be intentional about cultivating an ecosystem of grace, an ecosystem that promotes healthy life in Christ. Now, if we're going to cultivate this kind of healthy ecosystem, we're going to have to be deliberate, right? We're going to have to be intentional. This stuff doesn't happen by accident. We are going to have to do some design. Just as a healthy vineyard requires a horticulturist to design a particular ecosystem, so also a healthy life in Christ is going to require us to design an ecosystem of grace. An ecosystem of grace. Stephen Covey made this illustration famous. I suspect most of you have heard it before. I'm going to sort of retell it. So Stephen Covey hosted this illustration for a seminar that he was doing. He took a large glass jar that was see-through, and he put a number of large rocks into this large glass jar until the large rocks reached the brim of the glass, and then he asked the participants, is this glass jar full? And some keen students said no. So that's right. So then he took some gravel, and he poured some gravel in the jar. He shook it up a little bit so the gravel would fill up the spaces until the gravel reached the brim of the glass jar. And then he asked again the class. He said, is this glass jar full? And again, they said, no. And he said, right. And so then he took some sand, and he poured sand in, and the sand filled all the crevices. He shook the jar until the sand was filled to the brim of the glass jar. And then he asked again, is the glass full? And some keen students said no. I said, that's right. So then he took some water and he poured water into the glass jar until water filled up to the brim of the glass jar. And then he said, okay, what's the lesson of this illustration? And one student shouted out keenly, the lesson is, no matter how full your life is or how busy you are, there's always room to do more. And he said, let me turn this illustration around. And so then he took another glass jar that was empty, and he said, let's fill it up the other way around. And so he took water, and he filled the glass jar up to the brim, and he said, is this glass full? Yeah, it's full. There's no more room for anything else. If you don't prioritize what's important, your glass jar will end up getting filled with things that are less important, the water, the sand, and the gravel. If you don't get the big rocks in there first, the big important priorities in your life as a disciple, if you don't get them in there, there will not be room because your jar is going to get filled up. The question is, what is it going to be filled with? If you don't prioritize your life, somebody else will. Let's pray. Jesus, thank you, first of all, that you make us a priority in your life. That you seek us out. That you have sought us out. Would you help us now as we consider this passage that we have heard read, and as we consider launching this new series in this new year, would you help us to make you our priority? Give us the wisdom and probably a whole bunch of courage that it takes to get those big rocks in the jar first. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay, so there's a really old way of prioritizing your life. There's a really old way of cultivating an ecosystem of grace. It's a very old way that really gained popularity in the 4th century. I said really old, and I meant it. And it is called a rule of life. Adopting a rule of life. Now, don't be weirded out or intimidated by that word rule. It's kind of a weird translation of the original word. We'll get into that. And notice that it's a rule of life, not rules for life. It's singular, not plural. Rule, not rules. A rule of life is not a list of rules that we are to follow. Not at all. This word rule comes from the Greek word for trellis. If you've ever toured a vineyard, then you've seen rows and rows of grapevines growing on probably wired trellises. Or are they trelli? Are they trelli? I don't know. Trellises sounds funny. A bunch of trellises. So a trellis is like it's a lattice-like structure. It provides support. It provides that structure that enables a grapevine to grow off of the ground. It enables a grapevine and its branches to be spaced apart to make room for grapes, to make room for fruit. The lattice, the trellis, is the structure that makes it possible for vines to become more fruitful. That's the purpose of the trellis. And that's the purpose of a rule of life or a trellis of life. It is a structure. It is some rhythms and some habits and some schedules that promote healthy growth and fruitfulness in our lives. For example, let me tell you about a rule of life that hopefully and probably everyone in this room already incorporates. One aspect of a rule of your life is hopefully, probably, like brushing your teeth twice a day. Right? This is part of your rhythm. It's part of your built-in habits. Why do you do it? Probably not because someone tells you you should, although maybe your dentist is giving you a hard time. You really should brush your teeth more. But likely, it's just become a rhythm. It's become a habit. It's become something that you do regularly. Why? Because you know it's good for you, because you want to cultivate a healthy ecosystem in your mouth. Or maybe it's because someone close to you is encouraging you to cultivate a healthy ecosystem in your mouth. So you all have a rule of life. We all have rules of life. The question is just, what does it look like and how helpful is this rule of life, this trellis of life, if you will? That word trellis comes to us from John chapter 15. In John 15, Jesus says this. He says, I'm the vine, my Father's the vine grower, and you are the branches. Those who abide in me and I in them bear much fruit. So this is the idea. What helps us abide in the vine? What helps us dwell richly in Jesus Christ and therefore to bear much fruit? A trellis, a structure, some rhythms, some habits, and they help us bear much fruit. So a rule of life is about cultivating a kind of inner disposition that looks like Jesus. In John chapter 15, Jesus goes on to talk about what that inner disposition looks like when you abide in Christ as a branch abides in the vine. And Jesus says it looks like this. It looks like love and peace and joy. When you abide in Christ, when you cultivate this kind of inner disposition, it comes out as love and joy and peace. And the Apostle Paul, he expands that list. He wants to tell us a little bit more about what it looks like when we abide in Christ. And so he says this inner disposition looks like love and joy and peace and patience and kindness and generosity and faithfulness and gentleness and my favorite, self-control. That's not my favorite. It's this inner disposition of heart that's the goal. It's abiding in Christ that's the goal. A rule of life is just a tool to get there. Every horticulturist, every farmer will tell you the trellis is not the point. It's simply a necessary tool to help make the vines fruitful. So to put it concretely, a rule of life is intentional rhythms and habits that make abiding in Christ the center point of your life. Intentional rhythms and habits. Remember, if you don't prioritize your life, somebody else will. Or if you don't design a little bit into your life, you're going to end up living it by default. And so how do we do that? We adopt and practice intentional rhythms and habits that make abiding in Christ the center point of your life. Friends, here's a really revealing question that I would invite you to ask yourselves. If someone were to evaluate my rhythms and habits, if someone could make a movie of my life and evaluate all the rhythms and habits that I have, both intentional and unintentional, what would they conclude is the center point of my life? I don't like the answer to that question a whole lot. We worship a God of grace who invites us to continue cultivating. All right, so we're going to look at a rule of life that the early church adopted. We're going to consider some ways in which we might begin building a rule of life. But first, I think it's important that we consider and understand why it is that a rule of life is such a powerful tool. Why did the early church lean into this so much? Why were they so convinced that this was the way to go? John Mark Comer has a podcast called Fight, Hustle, and Hurry. You know where he's going to go with this podcast already, right? Fight, Hustle, and Hurry. He says in one episode of his podcast, this just electrified my ears. He said, habits eat everything else for breakfast. When it comes to shaping your character, habits eat everything else for breakfast. The early followers of Jesus, they knew this instinctively. And that's why they cultivated particular habits. And you know what? Neuroscientists today, they also know this. They know that habits eat everything else for breakfast. So what I'm about to share with you is way beyond my pay grade, but I think I at least understand enough of the basics to communicate it to you. So here we go. Neuroplasticity. Neuroplasticity is this area of study, this area of science that explores the reality that habits eat everything else for breakfast. Although I'm not sure a neuroplasticity expert would say it that way. But Dr. Donald Hebb, he's the father of neuropsychology, and he helped us see for the first time that neurons in your brain, neurons that fire together, wire together. Neurons that fire together, wire together. In other words, every time you do something, your brain is being formed. Literally, when you do something, neurons are firing together. Those neurons actually wire together more strongly. So you are literally being physiologically shaped by what you are doing. Charles Duhigg wrote this book called The Power of Habit, and he put it simply, he just said, look, the things we do, do something to us. The things we do, do something to us. Even the tiniest of habits shape us. Whether they're good habits or bad habits, doesn't matter. They're still going to shape us according, well, it does matter, but they shape us whether they're good or bad habits. And when it comes to shaping our character, the best neuroscience of the day and the best wisdom of the ancient church agree that habits eat everything else for breakfast. This is the power of a rule of life. So, in Acts chapter 2, right before what Karen read, we discover that about 3,000 people have come to believe that Jesus is the Lord, that Jesus is the Savior of the world. They've put their faith in him, and they've begun to follow him by God's grace as best they can. And we're told that this early church, maybe about 3,000 folks, adopted certain priorities, certain habits, certain rhythms, whatever you want to call them, as a way of life. And they did these things day by day. In other words, regularly, daily. Verse 47, we're told that they devoted themselves, keyword devoted. They devoted themselves to these things. They didn't just add these things on as extracurricular activities in addition to everything else they used to do. They devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching, to fellowship, to the breaking of bread, and to prayers. Four things, four big rocks that the early church got in the jar right away so that the jar wouldn't become overfilled, right? So the four big rocks of the early church are the apostles' teaching, fellowship, the breaking of bread, and the prayers. Now, this is like the early church's rule of life. It said, here are the regular, or some of the regular habits, the regular rhythms that day by day they engaged in. Now, I don't think that Luke the physician who wrote Acts and communicates this story to us. I don't think that Luke is telling us about these things because he wants us to adopt the exact same rhythms and habits and practices. I don't think that this is prescriptive. I think it's descriptive. In other words, this is not a prescription for all people at all times to do always. But rather, here is a description of some of the things the early church did. And the result of the early church adopting this kind of rule of life is, as we read, that day by day the Lord added to their number, and healthy things grow. So obviously these practices, these rhythms, promoted health and fruitfulness in the lives of these early disciples. So here are four things that I want to invite you to consider adopting in a kind of rule of life. But I want to invite you to have freedom in these things, that our rule of life will look different for each of us. So let's just walk through these four aspects of the early church's rule of life. First of all, they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching. A helpful rule will include some rhythm of regularly engaging with Scripture. There will be some rhythm, and you have to find a rhythm that works for you, but some regular rhythm of engaging Scripture, of reading your Bible. If you hang around children's ministry here very much, you will undoubtedly hear Pastor Jericho or Robin say, read your Bible and pray every day. Read your Bible and pray every day. That's a kind of rule of life that they're cultivating in the youngest disciples here. And not because that rule is appropriate just for children, but because if this rule of life can be incorporated in children at a young age, then those neurons that fire together at a young age will be wired together strongly. So that this rule of life of reading your Bible and praying every day becomes a reality for these smallest disciples. It becomes part of their rule of life, which will serve them well for a life of following Jesus. So what kind of Bible reading rhythm would you like to adopt that you think would really help you cultivate an ecosystem of grace in your life? A kind of regular Bible reading rhythm that would cultivate an inner disposition that could be described as joyful and loving, peaceful and patient, kind and generous and faithful and gentle and yes, self-controlled. I'm not going to prescribe anything here from the pulpit because I think you need to find something that works for you. But it does need to be regular and there needs to be some kind of rhythm, thus a rule of life. So that was the first aspect of the early church's rule of life. The second was this: they devoted themselves to fellowship. They were regularly involved in intentional community. They were sharing their burdens and their joys together. They were sharing their successes and their failures. They were sharing their hopes and their fears and their grief. All of that they were sharing in this community of Christians. In verses 44 and 45, we read in Acts 2 that the early Christians were together. They had all things in common. They would sell their possessions and goods and distribute the proceeds to all as any had need. Sharing their lives was not a concept. It was a reality that God expressed in the real sharing of real stuff and real things and real time, especially with those in need. This is Christian fellowship. This kind of sharing in community. And so what kind of fellowship, rhythms, or habits would you like to adopt that you think would help cultivate an ecosystem of grace in your life so that you can become more and more Christ-like, more loving, more kind, more joyful, more peaceful, more patient, more generous, more faithful, more gentle, and yes, more self-controlled? Thirdly, they devoted themselves to the breaking of bread. I think it's interesting that both fellowship and breaking of bread are highlighted here because they sound an awful lot the same, right? Isn't breaking of bread a kind of fellowship? Yes, I think it is. And I think it's here because sharing meals together is such a unique experience of community, especially in the ancient world, but also today. Sharing a meal at your table is an intimate experience. When you share your table with someone, over a meal, you invite someone into your life in a more intimate way than you would if you shared a meal at a restaurant. Now, sharing meals at restaurants, great thing to do, great way to share in community and fellowship and to break bread together. But I think we all would agree that it's like next level fellowship if you can do that in your homes. This is why I love being in people's homes. Because I get to see your life. I get to know you so much better than if we meet at In-N-Out. I get to see pictures of your family and friends on your wall. I get to see some of the stuff in your house and learn a bit about what you care about or what's interesting to you or what some of your hobbies are. What kind of meal sharing rhythms and habits would you like to cultivate this year in order to become more Christ-like? Now, I know that COVID can present us with a unique challenge in this area. I get it. I understand. I'm on the playing field with you as well. But it just means we have to be a bit more creative, right? We just have to think a little bit more. We have to be more flexible as we acknowledge the limitations that are before us, while also looking ahead to a time when there will not be these kinds of limitations. Consider it a challenge of creativity. The fourth thing that they devoted themselves to was prayer. They regularly talked to and listened to the living God. They were just talking to Jesus regularly. And if you can talk, you can pray, by the way. In fact, you don't even need to be able to talk to pray. If you can think, you can pray. And in fact, maybe you don't even need to be able to think in order to pray. Maybe you just need to be alive, present, in order to communicate with the living God. This is why everyone can pray. You know, don't fall prey to this silly fallacy, this silly lie that you somehow need to pray in a way that's eloquent or involves some big fancy words, or that you somehow need to go to school in order to learn how to pray. That is just not true. If you know how to talk, if you know how to be present, if you know how to listen, then you know how to pray. In the early church, they prayed regularly. They listened for God's voice. They offered their concerns, their requests, their anxieties, their hopes to the living God. So what kind of prayer rhythms or habits would you like to adopt in order to cultivate an ecosystem of grace in your life, in order to have your inner disposition become more Christ-like? Consider this reality that is true for many of us. The statistics say that about 93% of Americans sleep with their phones, which means about 76%, so the data suggests, about 76% of Americans, the first thing that you do in the morning is check your phone. For 76% of you, the very first thing you do is check your phone. And what are you checking your phone for? Well, I don't know. I don't know what you check your phone for, but maybe you're going to scroll through Instagram, see what the latest is there. Maybe you're going to read an angry tweet or two. Maybe you're going to get an email from a disappointed boss. Maybe you're going to find out about all the epic lives that other people are living as they put their best foot forward on social media. You know, all of the things that are going to make you feel terrible. This is the first thing we do. This is what we are choosing to start our day doing. And often it's the last thing we do at night as well, right? And these neuroscientists who understand that neurons which fire together wire together are the same neuroscientists who will tell us that the last thing you do or see before you go to sleep and the first thing you do or see before you, just as you wake up in the morning, that those things are like more influential on your neurons, on your brain than anything else. Because your mind is vulnerable at these times. And yet here we are choosing to make whatever our phones are telling us, that's a whole different story, to make that our priorities. That's the equivalent of filling your jar up with water to the brim. And then you're like, there's no room for what's actually left. And often I think many of us feel, when we talk about praying on a regular basis, I get this, I'm with you, I feel this as well, and I get paid to do this stuff. I'm with you on this, like, I don't have time to pray. I don't have that kind of time. I get it. But consider this reality that Americans spend on average 2 hours on Facebook products every day. 2 hours. On Facebook products, that includes Instagram, etc. Every single day, you do have 10 minutes. I don't care how many children you have or how many jobs you have 10 minutes to listen to God's voice and to tell him what you're thinking today. This is one of the gifts of that course, Emotionally Healthy Spirituality, is an invitation to make these habits a part of your regular rhythm, to prioritize silence, to just be quiet. I said 10 minutes. Shoot, this Emotionally Healthy Spirituality course, they're aiming low so that we can have success. 2 minutes. Just start with 2 minutes. Just listen in silence for 2 minutes. So there's the rule for the early church. The four things that they devoted themselves to day by day. A healthy rule of life for you will likely incorporate these elements in one fashion or another. Now, this whole series that we're starting today and we're going to be in for the next 8 weeks or so is all aimed at helping us together, let's do it together, helping us together develop rhythms and habits that cultivate a healthy life in Christ. And so I want to just shift gears and share a few practical things for the rest of my sermon. First of all, I want to encourage you to start with desire. What is it that you desire? What is it that you really want? Not what should you do or what ought you do with your time, your rhythms, your habits, but what is it that you want? Because remember, if you don't prioritize your life, someone else will. So what do you want to be your priorities as you cultivate a life in Christ? What kind of person do you want to become? What kind of disciple do you want to become? Start with your desire, not what someone else says you should or shouldn't do. Not someone up here at the podium pressuring you to do one thing or another, but rather, what do you want in Christ? And then secondly, enter into this process with joy, because listen to this. We are invited by God to live the kind of life that enables us to become the kind of women and men God created us to be. That's the invitation. You're invited to live the life that helps you become the person you were created to be. So we can enter into this with joy. Ruth Haley Barton is a minister, a woman who has led thousands of Christian leaders and pastors with her writing and also through her retreat center near Chicago. She tells a story that I want to retell to you here of the sacred rhythm of the beach in Florida that she discovered when she went on a personal retreat to Florida herself. The sacred or holy rhythms of the beach in Florida, and maybe we can relate since we're near the beach here. She noticed when she was in Florida that the real beach lovers, the people who really loved the beach, they would come out in the late afternoon or evening, and nobody had to tell these people that they ought to watch the sunset or that they should come out in the late afternoon and watch the sunset. They wanted to be there. They desired to be there for this, and they would plan their days around being at the beach at sunset. There was this sacred rhythm of beachgoers in Florida. There are rhythms that are so good for your soul, so compelling, that you don't want to miss out on them, and when you do, you miss them. So Ruth Haley Barton tells a story of one day during her retreat, she was at a grocery store, she was buying some food for herself, and she realized as she was carrying her basket around the grocery store that she had gotten her timing off and the sun was going to set while she was in the grocery store. She was going to miss one of the sunsets on these few days that she had set apart for this retreat. And so she dropped her stuff right there in the grocery store and ran to the beach so as not to miss the sunset. Now, never mind the poor people who work at the grocery store who had to deal with her mess. That's not the point. The point is she didn't want to miss out. She ran to get there. She desired to experience the joy of that sacred rhythm. Nobody had to tell her that she should do this, that she ought to do this. And so my hope for me, for you, for us together is that we would experience such joy as we cultivate these kinds of rhythms in our lives that we don't want to live a single life, a single day of our lives missing out on these rhythms. So Let me just share with you a few tips. These come from Ken Shigematsu. He's a pastor of 10th Church in Vancouver, where Krista and I went to a church when we were up there. Ken Shigematsu has written a number of books, one of them called God in My Everything, and that's just it. God in My Everything. And he shares these tips with us as we consider developing a rule of life. He says, start simple and go slow. Right, so if you go home this afternoon and you're like, I'd like to start thinking about some of my rhythms, my daily rhythms, my weekly rhythms, my habits, and how I can cultivate a life in Christ through those, I want to encourage you to not attempt to be Mother Teresa or Henry Nouwen this afternoon, or maybe even this week, or maybe even this month. Start simple and slow, right? If, for example, you do not on a regular basis pray, or let's make it simpler than that, silence. If silence is not a part of your life, if you do not have any kind of incorporated, regular, intentional silence where you sit before God, I would encourage you to not incorporate an hour of silence a day. It seems to me you're setting yourself up for failure. Now, you may get there one day. Some of you may be there already, and that's wonderful. But if you don't regularly do that, start small and go slow. Start with 2 minutes, or 5 minutes, or 10 minutes. So, for example, you might say, and I'm just throwing this out as an example, this isn't a prescription, you might say, you know what, I don't want to be part of the 93% of Americans who sleep with their phones. So I'm going to leave, and I do this. I made this decision a couple years ago, and it's been really wonderful. I'm going to leave my phone on the kitchen counter. It's still my alarm, by the way. This is like a great antidote to hitting the snooze button because I have to get out of bed, walk out of the living room, walk out to the dining room in order to turn the alarm off. So now I'm awake. So I leave my phone out in the dining room. Or maybe you want to go down to Target and pick up a $15 alarm clock. Do you remember those? So that when the alarm goes off, rather than checking your phone for 5 minutes, you can sit on the edge of your bed and breathe deeply and listen for God's voice. 5 minutes. And just see what happens. Okay, so start simple and go slow. Secondly, be energy conscious. You know, don't try to do too much. In fact, building a rule for life is going to involve a lot more subtraction than addition, especially at the beginning. In other words, a healthy rule of life is probably going to begin with, you know, what can I eliminate? Which is going to result in more energy, not less energy, more free unscheduled time, not less free unscheduled time. So be energy conscious. Consider your life stage. Look, if you have 17 small children at home, God bless you. If you have two small children at home, your rule of life is going to look a lot different than if you are retired and living alone, right? So just be conscious of your stage in life. It's okay to be in the stage of life you're in. And then approach this holistically. Be holistic. And so the greatest commandment that Jesus gives us is this. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, strength, and mind. In other words, with your whole being, love God. So if we are commanded to love God with our whole selves, then it makes sense that we would attend to our whole selves in this rule of life. So if all of the stuff that you are beginning to consider in your rule of life, rhythms, et cetera, like if it's all like intellectual or cerebral, then you might need to pay more attention to your heart or to your body. Or if it's all like sort of physical or physically related, then that might be a great fitness plan, but it's not a great rule of life, right? So be holistic. And include community. Friends, don't do this alone. Invite some friends into this. Say, hey, you know what? Would you take a look at this stuff I'm considering doing? And you know me. Does this make sense that this would be a good rule of life for me? Or maybe you could invite a friend into a particular practice and say, you know, like, oh, I'm I've never been really great at silence. It's really difficult for me. I'd like to do 5 minutes a day. Would you do that together with me? And maybe you could actually do it together in the same room. Or maybe you could just do it together over the phone. I mean, you could actually do that, right? You could call up your friend and be like, okay, you ready? Here we go, 5 minutes of silence. And you could do it together. Do this in community. And lastly, look, your rule is going to change, and that's good. This isn't meant to be the same rule forever. Your life is going to change. You might get married. Your rule should change. You might have a kid. Your rule should change. You might lose a family member. Your rule should change. You might get a job or lose a job. Your rule should change. You might have a crisis. Your rule should probably change. You might discover that part of your rule doesn't work very well anymore. You should probably change your rule. It's supposed to change over time. Okay. Here we go. I'm going to finish now. You ready? I promise. The Pulitzer Prize winning poet Mary Oliver once wrote this. She said, tell me, what is it you plan to do with your one wild and precious life? Tell me, what is it that you plan to do with your one wild and precious life? Friends, developing a rule of life is about stewarding the gift of this one wild and precious life that the living God has given us in Jesus. Developing a rule of life is about offering ourselves, offering our lives to Jesus Christ because he has offered his life to us. A rule of life is about stewarding our response to God's faithfulness. The Apostle Paul articulates this really well in Romans chapter 12, verse 1. And I love Eugene Peterson's paraphrase of Romans 12, 1. And so I'm going to read this for you. So here's what I want you to do, God helping you. Take your everyday, ordinary life, your sleeping, eating, going to work, and walking around life, and place it before God as an offering. Why ought we place our lives before God as an offering? Well, because if Mary Oliver were to have the privilege of standing face to face with Jesus Christ and asking him that question, Jesus, tell me, what is it you plan to do with your one wild and precious life? Jesus would say to her, have you not heard? Have you not read? With my one wild and precious life, I offered it up for you. I gave up my one wild and precious life nailed to the cross so that you could become the women and men that I have created and redeemed you to be in me, so that you could enjoy community and fellowship with the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. This is what I have done with my one wild and precious life, Jesus would say to Mary Oliver. And so we can say to Jesus, Jesus, take my life and let it be a sacrifice, an offering unto thee. Receive my life as a gift, as an offering to you. And so my invitation to you over the course of these next weeks is to consider how God is inviting you to steward your one wild and precious life that Jesus has given you. Let's pray. Jesus, thank you that you gave your one life so that we might live fully, so that we might flourish in you, so that we might become more and more the women and men you have created and redeemed us to be. Jesus, would you give us courage in the days and weeks and months ahead to ruthlessly eliminate what is not essential, and to more and more enter into the sacred rhythms and habits that you have for us. Rhythms that cultivate an ecosystem of grace, that we might become people whose inner disposition is loving and joyful and filled with peace. Jesus, we love you because you first loved us. Help us to love you with our lives. For we pray in Jesus' name, and God's people said, Amen. Amen.
Thanks for joining our Christ Pacific Sunday Sermon Podcast. To hear more of our sermons, or to subscribe, or to learn how you can be engaged with what we're up to in Huntington Beach, please visit us at cpchb.org.